Good morning.
Good morning. Good
to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. The Lord willing, I'd like to continue with a series of endeavors to take on Egypt to Canaan. Egypt to Canaan. When I was with you the last time, we were beginning this series, and I've progressed up to chapter 13. But by way of context, let's think of the thrust of the movements of Egypt to Canaan. As we considered before, when we think of this large study, chronologically it would entail largely the book of Exodus and Numbers. Of course, we see how Leviticus and Deuteronomy ties into this study. And yet we think of the life of Moses as well. The last time we were considering that in chapter 2 of Exodus, as you see the birth of Moses and how the Lord would use him in a remarkable way. We see how Moses' life is broken into three groups of 40 years. That's enumerated in Acts 7, and Stephen gives a historical account of the Old Testament, and he includes the life of Moses in that. 40 years in the palace, learning as it were. The Lord trained him there. 40 years out in the desert as a shepherd, the Lord trained him there. And then we see the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and such, as we see him being used of God and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And so in looking at this, we think in terms of how Moses is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Bible characters can picture Christ to us in different ways. We realize that they themselves, these different characters, failed. They were sinners themselves. But yet the Lord, in his holy word, uses different people as pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, certain aspects of their life or how the Lord called them. We see King David. We see Moses here as a deliverer and such. We see Joshua as a captain. We think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as the captain of our salvation, and so on. We can see these different men reminding us of Christ in certain ways. And so as we think of chapters 1 and 2, we find the beginning of this time in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were there in Egypt because of, back in Genesis, remember how they were brought down once Joseph revealed himself to his brethren that had rejected him and sold him off years before. Now Joseph was second in command in Egypt, and he desired to see his father again. Jacob and the wagons and his family, 70 plus people, come down. And we see how they then would live in Egypt. However, years went by. The scripture tells us 430 years, we see they would be in Egypt. And yet now we see another Pharaoh in charge, another king in Egypt. And we find the Lord is saying, "Let my people go." The word had been said that they eventually would go back to the promised land, and now is that time. And so when we think of pictures, Moses is a picture of Christ, we also remind ourselves how that this one Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, as Egypt is a picture of the world. And this is where the Lord is calling his people, i.e. the Old Testament people of God Israel, to leave Egypt and to go to the promised land. So we can find rich applications for us as New Testament believers. The New Testament itself refers back to this and other places in the Old Testament as ways to learn and to gain valuable encouragement and teaching from Old Testament narratives. Corinthians chapter 10 points to the very time in the wilderness and refers to how this can be an opportunity for us to gain and to learn from the things and the failures of Israel in the wilderness. So then it was chapter 3 of Exodus that Moses is called from that burning bush. When that voice was coming forth from that burning bush that was not consumed, and the Lord was calling Moses. And he, of course, responded. Moses did. At different times in chapters 3 and 4, we find excuses and hesitations. And Moses would say, for example, how do I go to my people and eventually to Pharaoh? By what authority? And the Lord would say, "I am that I am has sent you. The great I am, as we see in the book of John, time and again, the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself as the great I am. What we see going back to this portion, the I am speaks forth to Moses. And this is the authority that you go to your people and eventually to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Chapters 4 and 5, there we would see how the Lord is preparing both Moses and his brother Aaron. And he asked Moses in chapter 4, what is in your hand? He's challenging him. Are you prepared? If I call you, Moses, I will enable you. What a wonderful principle for you and me. In whatever way the Lord calls us, he enables us to serve him if we're willing participants. What is in your hand, Moses? And then we see Moses and Aaron in chapter 5, and they first encounter Pharaoh and say, this is what the Lord has to say. Let my people go. From there, chapter 6, God reiterates his promises. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob is now speaking as it is through this one Moses. And he reiterates that the Almighty, that the Jehovah is saying, I will, I will, I will. A series of I wills and promises he reiterates now before Moses. Then we find chapter 7 to 11, how there are 9 plagues that will be brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the effort to see him release the Israelites. But yet the heart of Pharaoh is hardened time and again. He even gets to the point of offering compromise. And he would say to Moses, well, you guys can just go out for a period of time, or you can go without your flocks, or you can go without your children. He offered different compromises. You know, that's what Satan does for you and me. He wants us to compromise. He doesn't want us to be fully sold out for the Lord. And yet Moses would reject these compromises. No, the Lord says we must all go 3 days' journey and serve the Lord out in the wilderness. And so, thus we come to chapter 12, where we see the 10th plague, this sign, the Passover, and how there was death that would come upon the firstborn of all that were in Egypt. Those that applied the blood, that is the Israelites, who obeyed God's word, they applied the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts and door lintels, and they, by obedience, they applied the blood. What a gospel message. The Lord says here in this passage, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a great picture of the gospel. He knows in our hearts whether we have appropriated the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He knows whether we have received him as Savior. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So a great picture of the cross there in chapter 12. This brings us today to chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Not only do we see this Passover as a way of preparing Israel to leave Egypt, we also see here how the Lord instructs them that this will be a feast, a holiday to be established, the first of the holidays of Israel. As you see, Leviticus 23 will show these 7 primary holidays, the first being Passover, tied in with the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so as we see, the Passover reminds us of the cross work. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely tied in with that. Leaven speaks of sin. They were told to put out the leaven from their houses, i.e. live holy lives. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we come to chapter 13. Now that the Passover has occurred, there's been death in the cry of the Egyptians throughout Egypt. Their firstborn, from Pharaoh on down, has perished. We now see in chapter 13, the first 2 verses, they're told to sanctify the firstborn, set them aside. We see the emphasis of the Feast of Unleavened Bread before us as well, verses 3 to 10, emphasizing setting apart the firstborn in verses 11 to 16. And then beginning at verse 17, the latter part of this chapter, we see the Lord's leading. The Lord's leading. We want to think about that in some detail. And so we notice here in verses 5 and 11, he makes the statement, when in the land. He's looking forward, the Lord is, toward them being back in the land and how that they were to obey God. as we see in the book of Leviticus, one of these books of Moses, is it gives detail about the way and approach to God, as we see the offerings that they were to bring, the sacrifices. And in chapter 23, these holidays that they were to carry out according to God's plan. The book of Leviticus reminds us the way of approach to God that he gave to Israel. These were great pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ through the offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sin offering, etc. We see, for example, the Passover, one of the feasts. We see he is our Passover. He shed his precious innocent blood for us. So here, Israel would be told how to approach God. And so, in this, we see verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. So we see this firstborn. We think of a principle here, setting apart the firstborn. And so you may recall how Israel was called back in chapter 4, referred to as the Lord's firstborn. You see, the special one, the one that rank, as it were. There are nations before there was Israel, but through the call of Abraham and on eventually his grandson Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, we see the nation that was called the firstborn, the Lord's chosen nation, Israel. And now he's referring to the firstborn of man, of the children of Israel, and of their beasts, their animals. The term firstling is used often with animals. We see that here some 14 times in the Pentateuch. Moving on to verse 3. As we're thinking about, and we'll come back to this a little bit in verses later on, beginning in verse 11. Setting apart the firstborn. First, however, verse 3. Now we see the unleavened bread again, tied in with the Passover. The Lord had instructed them that this would be a memorial. This would be something you will do as a way of remembering what he had done, how God had brought them out of Egypt. Verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember, that's a key word there, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So we're reminded here of this feast of unleavened bread. It's going to go on and note there in verse 8 and 9, this shall be a sign, another key word, a memorial, a remembrance. Now, in studying this, you may remember back in the previous chapter how he pointed out that this would be a memorial, a remembrance. That when your children will ask, what is this Passover? What does it mean? They would be able to say, our Lord brought us out of Egypt. This Passover lamb is a reminder of what God has done. You know, when they get into the promised land, the next generation with Joshua, we're going to see when they cross over the Jordan River and they get back into the promised land, there's going to be 12 stones taken out of the dry riverbed as the water would be held back, just like the crossing the Red Sea, a miracle. And they would take these stones and put them on the bank. Other stones, 12 stones, they'd take from the bank and put back into that riverbed, and eventually it'd be covered. These also would be said to be a memorial. And when their children will ask, what are these stones? What do they mean? They could say, our God brought us back across the river into the promised land. And so we can think as us in the church age. We have a memorial. We can look at the emblems as we did this morning. And when our children ask, what does this bread and this cup mean? In like manner, we can say to our children, the Lord went to that cross and he died for us. He shed his precious innocent blood. He gave his body for us. A memorial. And so you see the connections. Passover and the Lord's Supper is later. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, there at the Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so we were reminded here of the importance of this unleavened bread. Leaven speaks often of sin and evil in Scripture. And we find that in the different times it's brought up. And so if you remember back in chapter 12, they were told to not allow leaven even in their houses during this time. And so that's a reminder of how we, on a practical level, we that profess Christ as Savior, we're to live holy lives. We're to put the leaven out of our houses. Not just out of that building, but in our lives. We're to put the sin out. Put the leaven out with help of the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading the child of God. We're to put out the leaven and to live holy lives. And thus, as we see that practical applications, we move on in our text of chapter 13. And we're going to pick up now in verse 11. We again see the firstborn being brought before us. And as you read about verse 11, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, every firstling that cometh of the beast, and so on. And then pick up verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Here we go again. Opportunity to witness to the next generation. What is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And so here we see, reminding the children of Israel of God's provision, reminding of God's plan, and talking here about the firstborn. And he brings up the word redeemed. We think of redemption. We think of redemption, we think of a purchase. We see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, redeemed would be used in different ways. You could be something redeemed with silver or something purchased or whatever. There's a payment. Obviously, we come to the New Testament and we're reminded, such as 1 Peter, about how we've been redeemed, not with things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. We've been bought with a price. So we think about the firstborn and we think about redemption. 2 Corinthians, if you're taking note, chapter 6, verse 20, 7, verse 23, it reminds us we've been bought with a price. But I want to have you turn with me a few pages now, put a finger here, and go over to the book of Numbers as well. Of course, this is further on in the study of Egypt to Canaan. But let's notice in Numbers 3, in connection with the firstborn, and thinking of being redeemed, there's interesting language here that can remind us of things in the New Testament for us in the New Testament church. Of course, we're distinct from the nation of Israel. We're the body of Christ. We know Christ as Savior. We have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us if we're born again. The church age began in Acts 2. And you see that all the way to Revelation 3, the church and God dealing with the body of Christ. But yet we learn from the experiences in the narratives of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so by application, notice here in Numbers 3 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Remember, the Levites, that was the tribe that God used to perform the duties of the priesthood. Remember, in the New Testament, all of us that are born again are New Testament priests. It's not just certain ones, but all believers are New Testament priests. We're told in 1 Peter 2, we're holy priests and we're royal priests before God. But notice here, this exchange, these Levites, instead of the firstborn. We'll go a little further, chapter 3, and we'll pick up... For time's sake, we'll just pick up verse 39. as you see the details about different families and so on in the middle of the text. Verse 39, "And they that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, and all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. And the Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel, for a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord. Instead, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all," and so on and so on. And so here we see, if you go through the text, you'll see there are 22,000 firstborn of the males here, as you see, and yet we find that they'll be exchanged, as it were, by the Levites, this priestly tribe. There was 273 firstborn above that, so the scripture says, well, they could be bought as well with silver to make this exchange. Well, with a finger there, please, we're going to come back to our text in a moment. But let's look for a moment, if you would, to 1 Peter. A couple of New Testament references. As we see by application, we're looking at Israel and what God dealt and how he spoke to them, the nation of Israel. Now let's see what he says to us in the church age. 1 Peter chapter 2. We see how that we as well have been redeemed. We too are now called sons of God if we are coming to his family. And yet we too are called priests. In 1 Peter 1, we referred to earlier, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with a corruptible thing such as silver and gold," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We've been redeemed by blood. Now in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says this, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Moreover, verse 9, "And ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been redeemed by his blood, you belong to him, you've been bought, but you're also priests before God. Holy priests identifies those of us in worship. Royal priests, it identifies us as those that witness to a lost and dying world. We tell about that which we know of Christ. We're holy priests, we're royal priests. In connection with that, these wonderful verses are found in Revelation. In Revelation, if you're taking note, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. As John is, in these introductory words, as he writes from the Isle of Patmos, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He has loved us, he has washed us, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. You know, when you look at the throne room, that's future scene in Revelation again, chapter 5 and verse 9, as we see there the Lamb upon the throne. Now the church is no longer on earth. Now we see the scene, the church is in heaven. We've been taken, we've been snatched at this point. At Revelation 5 and 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Oh, we that know Christ, we've been washed because he has loved us. And we see that we have been made a kingdom of priests. Oh, what wonderful applications we can see and truth that we can find in God's word concerning who we are as those that have been born again, we've been redeemed, and we've been made priests. Oh, with this wonderful truth. In our time remaining, let's go back. Yeah, I'll make some more application, but let's go back to our text of Exodus 13. Exodus 13. While you're turning there, let me make this important note. Notice the flow in Scripture. There's redemption, But that leads to sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart, both positionally and practically. So we see this is what's going on here. We've been looking at this redemption and being set apart. So in New Testament language, you think of the book of Romans, how Romans shows that we're all lost sinners before a holy, righteous God. We're condemned. And then we see that we need the righteousness of God in the next section of Romans. There in chapters 4 and 5, it describes how we can receive Christ's justification by faith. And it's imputed, that is put to our account, the righteousness of God. But what follows that? Chapter 6, 7, 8 of Romans, being set apart, sanctification. Both our position in Christ and also our practice. As Peter says, be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. So we see we're redeemed, and that's the result of being redeemed is to be set apart, sanctified, both practically and positionally. So we see these things taught to us in God's Word. Our enemy, of course, one of our great spiritual enemies, is the flesh. And so we see in this study of Egypt to Canaan, there'll be examples of the flesh. We'll see ones like the Amalekites, for example. Other times in Scripture, we see different pictures of the flesh. But as we are set apart to God, we know there's the challenge of dealing with the flesh. Even though we know Christ is our Savior, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil, our spiritual enemies. Those enemies are pictured through the enemies that Israel dealt with in their journeys and once they're in the Promised Land. So we pick up on our text in Exodus 13, and we'll note there in verse 17. Now we see in this last subsection, we see the Lord's leading. The Lord's leading. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So we find here, he led them, verse 17, not through the way the land of the Philistines, but he leads them by way of the wilderness. And so as we find the Lord in his leading, in his guidance. Now, for a moment, we'll notice what's in verse 19. This is a reminder of God's promises and his faithfulness. As we see them being led, verse 19, there's a reminder. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he straitly swore the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. If you look at the very end of the book of Genesis, when it speaks of how Joseph had died, and he was buried, and he was embalmed, he was put in a coffin. But the word was said, these bones will be taken one day back to the land. You know, even in the New Testament, when we look at that chapter of faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, when we see by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, and you go through these different men and women of the Old Testament, it also says this, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, now we see hundreds of years after Joseph had died, this is coming to pass. They are taking his bones back to the land. So now we pick up in verse 20, Exodus 13 and 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day, notice here, in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them, the pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Here as we see this first mention of the pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Remember when you think of this, as a reminder of the presence of God. The reminder of God's presence. One brother in writing, Brother Richie, said this, as sinners we need a Savior, as captives we need a Deliverer, as pilgrims, we need a guide. And so we think about the truth of this statement. We need a Savior. We need a Deliverer. And now, as believers, we need a guide. Here we see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that would, we could think of at least three aspects when you look at the examples of this happening in the days of Moses. They were being protected. It's a reminder of being guided. And we also see in a picture of being indwelt, as we think of in New Testament language. We need the Lord, don't we, in these ways. We need protection. We need guiding. And we that know Christ as Savior, we see He indwells us. We see that He leads us by the Spirit of God. And so here, a reminder of the presence of God, this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. You know, the next chapter, when you see the crossing of the Red Sea, you would see there, if you're taking note, 14, 19 and such, there we see protection. We see them leaving Egypt, leaving Pharaoh. Pharaoh changes his mind and says, let's go after him. And he sends his armies. And we see reference of this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. We see protection of God's people. We see with the tabernacle, you could turn to the very end of the book of Exodus, and we see a reference that speaks about in connection with the tabernacle. Once the tabernacle is established, we'll see this pillar, as it were. And we find, I'm going to read you the end of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Of course, this tabernacle was the way of approach that God established for them as they were in the wilderness. They had this tent, and all the little tents of the families of Israel would camp around the big tent. That was the focal point, a reminder of God and His presence. And the Lord covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And thus we're reminded of the presence of the Lord. He, as we think of us as New Testament believers, we think of this one who protects us. We think of this one who guides us. We think of this one who is there with us. As we that know Christ as our Savior, we see Christ in us. The Spirit of God lives and abides in us, and we know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Later on in the Old Testament, you can see, like in Nehemiah, looking back at these days, or in the Psalms, different times, and there will be a recollection of this cloud, this pillar of cloud, and this pillar of fire as a way of remembrance. This is what the Lord had done. His presence was with them. Once again, we think of what things can be a remembrance to us. I'll close with a New Testament reference. 1 Corinthians 10, as I cited this earlier, here's a New Testament passage. As the Lord was, by the Spirit of God, writing to the New Testament assembly, we see in Corinthians 10, He said this: Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, we see these reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our foundation. And yet we see these stories of the Old Testament remind us of the presence of God. Reminds us of how we must depend upon Him. Reminds us that true redemption and deliverance come through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following this, if you read on in this Corinthians 10, you'd see how he would say these are things that happened to them in the wilderness, how they failed. And yet, he points out, but God gives us a way of escape. When we have challenges and difficulties and trials in our lives, we can look to the Lord as the one who protects us and guides us and indwells us as New Testament believers. And there's a way of escape that we might live holy lives unto Him. I pray with this as we close that we'll be encouraged in the things that we can be reminded of concerning our Savior through the story in the movements of Egypt to Canaan. With that, I'd ask one of the brothers to close us in prayer.